service of the Passover, of course, comes this Thursday evening at sundown. We will begin, by the way, I didn't mention that, but it's in the bulletin at 7:45, and for the beginning of the service this coming Thursday evening. This is a very important and meaningful service for the disciples of Jesus Christ. It really is. In Mr. Frank's member letter yesterday, which I sent out to everybody, which is also on our line, he said the following: "We cannot wash one another's feet, take of the bread and the wine, sing a hymn, and then depart with God's blessing if we have not first carefully examined ourselves to make certain that we are observing the Passover as God commands. I truly believe that after all we have experienced in the past year, it is very important that we approach this Passover asking God to help us see the things that we individually and collectively need to learn." Well, I think all of us would agree with that, that we should come or not come to this service, go through the motions, and think that that is all that we need to do each year. And maybe sometimes people do that, not really spending a lot of time giving consideration through prayer as to what it is that we are coming there to engage in. Brethren, we must discern the Lord's body before we come to Passover. You may ask, what does that mean? And how do we do it? How do we discern the Lord's body? Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where you will find this. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verses 27 through 31, I want to take a look at. As you're turning there, I might comment that the sins of this church, the Corinthian church, served to teach Christians through the ages to examine themselves and to ask God to see the things that we need to learn before coming to the Passover. And if this had not happened, we probably would not have such instruction in the New Testament. You ever think about that? Good comes out of things that are evil. Lemon can be turned into lemonade, that type of thing. And so God used this and inspired Paul. This had happened apparently more than once. That wasn't just this one Passover. As you read it there, he talks about them coming there drunk and everything to the Passover. Well, that Passover he's referring to is already past. It's history. And he's telling them, of course, as far as either the one coming up, because this apparently was written before the days of unleavened bread, referring to something of the previous Passover that apparently had taken place. And so this letter is coming where he's writing in the city of Ephesus, sending it over to Corinth. And it's quite corrective, the things that he has to say here, as you already, I'm sure, know. Let's take a look here at verse 27. "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord." Well, their unworthy manner in this particular case was first a spiritual problem that they had. It was followed by a physical problem because they got drunk, as you read up there in verse 21-22, and how that they were really desecrating the Passover service. They didn't seem to understand what in the world they were doing. They were quite new. They were treating it like probably some ceremony they would have gone to in their former religion and whatever pagan religion they had been in the past, not realizing or even stopping to think, do you understand what it is that you're doing here when you come before God here to partake of the Passover? Now, it's interesting here in verse 27, the New King James says that we could be, quote, guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, when you compare that with a couple others, the Jewish New Testament by David Stern says that we would be guilty of desecrating the body and blood of the Lord. The New International Version says we would be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Well, how do we avoid that? Nobody wants to sin or desecrate in any way and be guilty of sinning and desecrating the body and the blood of the Lord. So the next verse, he said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Well, we examine or we judge ourselves first. And the word first is left out, but that's what he's implying and saying before coming to the Passover service. And so you could put the word first in there. Well, what should we be looking for if we're to examine or judge ourselves? Not our neighbor, but ourselves. Let's ask this. What should the Corinthians have been looking for? Since he's writing this because of what they had been involved in. Now, the Greek word in this particular verse for examine means to prove with a view of approving. To prove with a view of approving. The Corinthians did just the opposite, didn't they? Just the opposite of what the word is that Paul used here. Now, there are, by the way, numerous different words for judge and examine in the New Testament. I'll come to another one later on that is not the same as this one. What they did here is they disrespected, they dishonored Christ's sacrifice for all of man's sins by their carnal actions. And by their actions, they are disrespecting, they are, of course, dishonoring this very sacrifice, and they didn't even seem to realize it. It's kind of like, you know, right over their heads. And, of course, a lot of things that they were doing here or allowing to happen in this church were like was over their heads, and he was pretty corrective about it. Going back to chapter 5 in that situation there, basically he said, why haven't you done something about this? And he said, even though I'm not present in the flesh, but in the spirit, I can give you my judgment here, what should be done. So, it was kind of like Paul sending a wake-up call in that first letter that he sent to Corinth. We take the bread and wine, as it says up there in verse 23 and 24 in that area. We take it in remembrance. In other words, it is a memorial or in memory, as other translations say, of his death. Now, that is not a celebration, nor is it a party, which is what the Corinthian church was looking at it as. I recall, where my wife and I came from in North Carolina, that people went back to the Protestant way, I'll just put it plain, who were in our congregation, and they began to have their Passover service, and I mean, it became a celebration. I couldn't believe it. And they would have, what was that kind of dancing, creative dancing? One woman would get up in the Passover service and go through all this, there's a name for it. What is it? Interpretive dancing, you know, which she did at one of the universities up there. You know, you just think, talk about losing it, not understanding, turning away from it, going into something like that, and calling it actually a celebration is what it was called. That is not what the Passover is, and that is not discerning the Lord's body. And we're going to look at what it is as we go along here, how to discern the Lord's body and what the phrase really means. In verse 29, for he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself. Here's where the phrase is, not discerning the Lord's body. Well, what is discerning the Lord's body? Well, the Greek word here for discern means discern. It's a literal translation here from the Greek to the English. So what does discern mean? It means to recognize, to apprehend, to distinguish, discover, or to judge. All of those things. In other words, it is judgment, understanding, and insight, in this case of ourselves, prior to coming to the Passover. By their actions, the Corinthians revealed they lacked spiritual discernment, judgment, and understanding of Jesus Christ's sacrifice before taking the Passover. And it resulted in what you read up there in verse 20 through 22. Their mistake serves as a warning to churches and the Church of God down through the ages, and that it is something very serious. Like I say, if this, in one sense, this is very important information that the church needs to have. But had they done it right, the other churches Paul wrote to apparently did, because we don't see this at Philippi or Ephesus or Galatia or anything. I wonder how God would have conveyed to us some things that we really need to know and understand ourselves. So anyhow, this turns out to our good to be able to not only be warned, but be instructed by it. We must discern or comprehend the meaning and the purpose of this sacrifice that we are going to participate in through the taking of the Passover. So let's look at some examples here of discernment, since it's weird to discern the Lord's body, that is used elsewhere here in the Bible, in this case the New Testament. If you look at chapter 12, just across the page, and in verse 10, he's talking here, I'll just break into it, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, discerning of spirits. Recognize comprehending spirits. Also, that could include attitudes, not just only evil spirits, but attitudes, which of course, if they're not right attitudes, are attitudes influenced by evil spirits, and being able to discern that and pick up on that. And some have a gift of that, more so even than others, and he's talking about spiritual gifts there in verse 10. Let's notice another example of it is here in Hebrews chapter 5. Now, this is certainly appropriate as we come to the Passover. And this is something that the Corinthian church at that time, now I say it at that way because that was a church that after Paul sent a very corrective letter, they really repented and changed, and they began to really grow and mature from just being babes who only needed milk to those who became mature and could take of meat, as that analogy is used. But Hebrews 5 and verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. To both discern good and evil. Well, we are to discern. We are to grow and be able to discern good and evil. And as you look back in this 1 Corinthians letter, they didn't discern evil there in chapter 5. Paul had to point it out. They didn't discern evil in quite a number of things that he brought out there that were wrong as you go through that whole letter, in fact. One other one is here in Philippians chapter 1, where we see the word discern, how it's used again. In Philippians chapter 1 and in verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and what? In all discernment. In all discernment. It's very important. Discernment is very, very important. And certainly we want to have that and be able to discern the Lord's body. And if we don't, and if we don't understand that sacrifice and what it's all about, and we're just going through the motions, you know, a lot of times, maybe I'll tell you a little story of what happened. I mentioned to you last week, if you recall, that my wife went to her chiropractor, and the receptionist, knowing that we keep the seventh-day Sabbath, the receptionist being Adventist, said, well, you know what, my sister's down here, and she used to belong to your church and everything. It goes way back, I guess, a long, long time. And in fact, maybe you're still meeting out there, you know, where we do meet on off of Daniels Parkway and everything. Sure. Well, maybe she'll even come, and maybe I'll. You keep Passover, don't you? You don't keep Easter, right? Well, yeah, we do. And well, we do too. Which I didn't realize Adventists did. I don't know that all of them do, but at least this one doesn't and everything. So, you know, that was really nice. You know, she might come or I might come too. Well, we got back over there yesterday, last Sabbath in the afternoon, and she did. And so nice to meet her. That is her sister and her sister's husband and everything. Now, the one who's the receptionist, I don't know that she would understand. The reason I'm kind of bringing this up, because it comes back, it sounds nice to a lot of people. I want to just do it, and I'd like to come and, you know, go through Passover and everything, do all of that. It sounds like that would be a wonderful service. Well, it is. But we do need to discern the Lord's body ahead of time. It's not just a matter of going through the motions. And You know, I try to help people to understand that. I don't tell them they can't come or anything, but we do need to understand a little bit about discerning the Lord's body of what we're doing. It's not just like a communion service. And I think sometimes our past religion, I remember the days when I was a teenage boy, and once a month, you know, you come up to the steps here in front, and you kneel down, and then the minister comes along, you stick your tongue out and put that little wafer on your tongue and everything. And I didn't really know anything. Of course, it didn't teach you anything either. You just did it. Anyhow, coming back here, let's proceed on. Let's look at verse 30 here. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Well, Paul understood that their weakness, their sickness, and death could be traced back to their lack of discernment of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. That's why I said earlier here that this, he's referring to a Passover they actually were desecrating probably a year before, because all of these things would have happened afterwards. It couldn't be before the one coming up. So some time has gone by, and of course he's writing this before the Passover that is to come up in that year. Then in verse 31, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We discern the Lord's body by judging or examining our attitudes first. That's the important thing. And that's what he is saying. This is very important for us to have every year to go over and take a look at before we come to the Passover. Now, you've been in, most of you in the church for decades, and you've heard this every year. But it is good to go back over this every year, just as the holy days. You go back over the holy days every year. Repeat. We try to learn maybe a little something new every year from them. And, you know, God wants us to not forget. And this is very important as we come to the time of the Passover to not forget as well. Well, let's look now at how God judges and examines us. We're to do that to ourselves, but does he do that to us? He certainly does. I'm going to, in just a moment here, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 12, but if you want to start turning there, because I'm going to come there in a moment. But it's an interesting thing in the Hebrew of the Old Testament. The word to pray is palal, P-A-L-A-L, and it means, its root meaning actually is to judge oneself, to judge oneself. And you think, well, how do you get that out of praying, to judge oneself? A couple examples, which I won't turn to, but I'll refer you to them, is in Genesis 20 and in verse 7. Where Pharaoh found out that Sarah was another man's wife. And of course, in the dream, I believe it was, send her back or whatever, and he, Abram, will pray for you. Now, it's interesting, because Abram, did he judge himself a lot? The root of the word to pray, palal, is to judge oneself. Later in Numbers chapter 21 and in verse 7, remember the snakes in the wilderness and they were being bitten and they put up the pole and everything? And it says there in verse 7 of 21 that Moses will pray for you. It's the same word, palal. And there's something more to that, because he not only prays for them, but he is those individuals, Abram, later Abraham, and Moses, were people who what? They looked to see inside, am I walking with the Lord? Am I obeying his commandments? Genesis 26:5, that Abraham kept his commandments, his statutes and his judgments and so forth, it says. He did all of those things. In other words, he did some introspection too when he prayed. So it wasn't just anybody praying. And, if we're not obeying God, our prayers won't be heard, right? Or answered either. And so we have to do some introspection. But now, if you turn over here to 1 Samuel chapter 12, that is brought out by what Samuel says here. And again, it's the same word. In 1 Samuel 12 and in verse 23, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, palal, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Samuel judged himself to be in sin if he did not pray for Israel. And so a part of the introspection here is when we pray, because part of our discerning of the Lord's body is in examining ourselves in prayer before God. Examining ourselves in prayer before God, just as the Hebrew there. Now, the Greek doesn't say it that way. It doesn't mean the same, have the same root meaning, but it's interesting. It does in the Hebrew in the Old Testament. You'll find that, by the way, if you want to look it up in the new Strong's expanded dictionary of Old Testament words. It's what I use. Going on here, let's also notice that God does test us. He judges and he examines his people at times. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, we see this with Israel. There's a reason for it. In Deuteronomy chapter 8, and in verse 2 and 16, verse 2, "And you shall remember," Moses writes here, "that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you and test you, to know," and of course the word test is the key word here that we're looking at, because he is examining them, and, or judging them too, "to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not." And same in verse 16, "who led you in the wilderness with manna," who fed you in the wilderness with manna, "which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you and that he might test you to do you good in the end." Now that's what it's all about, and that's what examining ourselves is and would have been for the Corinthians. In fact, in the Passover that was coming up to them, which I assume they responded wholeheartedly to what Paul's correction was there, so that in that Passover they were leading up to, that they would be prepared and they would have judged themselves to understand the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it was really all about. Here we see, though, in Deuteronomy that God tests or examines us for our good. He wants us to help us. He wants to help us. He wants to make sure that we stay in the faith. He wanted them to stay in the faith. And so he did. He humbled them and he tested them to see. But was it a test to see, wait a minute, are you going to pass it or not, or am I going to design it in such a way as I hope that you will? Well, obviously it would be the other, because God wants in every way for us to be able to grow in that. The scriptures then, as we look at this, another point about this, Israel would not have examined themselves, so God did, and examined them because they would not examine themselves. They wouldn't know how to do it, or they certainly did not do it. He did it for them and to them. Let's take a look at the book of Ezra, chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10. Here is something that shows us a little bit how to examine. In Ezra chapter 10, verse 16 and 7, let's see here, chapter 10, 16 through 16. Ezra 10, 16. "Then the descendants of the captivity did so, and Ezra the priest," he was really a high priest, "with certain heads of the father's households were set apart by the father's households, each of them by name. And they sat down on the first day of the 10th month." Now notice the time here. First day of the 10th month to examine the matter. "By the first day of the first month of the new year, Nisan 1, 60 days later, right? They finished questioning all the men who had taken pagan wives, and among the sons of the priests who had taken pagan wives, the following were found," and mentions the sons of Jeshua, the son of Josedek and his brothers, and so on and so on. The point of this that I want to make here, they took 2 months to interview, investigate, and determine what the facts were. An interesting thing about it, when they were doing this, it had to do with a civil matter in the country at that time as they returned from the captivity. But what about us personally? You know, sometimes self-examination may take more time. Maybe one day is not enough. Maybe one day is not enough. What's also interesting here is that coming back from the captivity, Ezra judged by the law of God, the scriptures. The law of God. The first five books. And he was using that. The scriptures will help us also to be able to discern and to learn. And just as he used them there. You notice how civil that was? 2 months of investigation. 2 months of what are the facts? And there's no getting emotionally out of shape over the whole thing. I want to know, and then we will decide, and the action then will be taken once we have ascertained what is the truth. What are the facts? You know, sometimes too, even in the church, people can get very emotional about things before they have really searched the facts. And we have to do that. We can learn something from something like this, just and applying it in our lives today. Get all the facts before you do arrive at a final judgment. We do have to judge, by the way. You cannot live. You cannot live from the sun going down to the sun coming up or throughout the rest of the day without making judgments. We're always making judgments, decisions and things, and we have to discern and have discernment so that we make the right kinds of judgments. And like Jesus said, judge righteously. All right, coming back here, let's take a look at David's example in the Psalms. Again, we can learn from this. Psalm 26. Verse 2 and 3. Examine me, David said, O Lord, and prove me. Test me. Try my mind and my heart. For your loving kindness is before my eyes, and I have walked in your truth. Well, he had, but you know what? Not without sin. Not without sin, even at the time he wrote this. But he did not fear asking God to examine him, reveal to him, show me. And so likewise, we can learn from that. He trusted God to deal with him kindly and mercifully. He wanted God to examine him and help him to grow. Well, is this not a Passover attitude of discerning the Lord's body? And what you read there in those two verses. It certainly is. Sometimes people don't want to go and ask God, help me to see, because I'm afraid you will. And I don't know if I can handle that. And he trusted God that he would handle it in a merciful way before him. Look in chapter Psalm 32 here. Psalm 32, verses 1 and 2. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. He is not deceiving himself, nor trying to deceive anyone else. Then in verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And of course, hopefully we don't have major sins that we have to repent of, or if we do, then we should take the same action David did. A godly examination produces spiritual growth. It really does. It is a positive blessing, and it is not to be feared. And we should certainly do that as we're coming into this season between now, certainly, and Thursday evening. We should also ask God to reveal to us what others may see in us that we are blind to. Ever thought about that? Let's go over here to 2 Corinthians 13. The word examination, this is a scripture that has been commonly used in discussing spiritual examination. But it's not the same word as you find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28. This is a different word. And I'll explain it if I can get the pages here to turn over to where I want to go. Chapter 13 of 2 Corinthians, and here in verse 5, examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you are disqualified? The context actually begins back in verse 3, but we don't need to go back there. Because I want to look at this word examine. It is, like I said, it is a different word. It actually means if the outcome was already known to the tester, to reveal the same to the one being tested. This is a quote out of New Strong's Expanded Dictionary. Paul is saying to the Corinthians, to examine yourselves that you may come to see what I already see in you. That's what it's saying with that particular word. Again, the dictionary actual dictionary meaning is if the outcome was already known to the tester, Paul, to reveal the same to the one being tested, the church at Corinth, or at least the members of the church at Corinth who were so critical, so that you might come to see yourself. Now, you know, many times we do not see what others see in us, right? Also, many times we do not agree with how others may judge us or see us. It may or may not be true. Sometimes it might be a little too harsh. Maybe sometimes it might be a little too lenient, too. But we have to ask God to give us the guidance to see what is correct, what is truth, and what is not. We should ask God, as David did, to help us to see what we are blind to, that others see, but that we do not. And that certainly is a part also as we look at ourselves and examine ourselves coming into this season of the year. Now, how can we effectively discern the Lord's body by examining ourselves? I'll spend the rest of the time here on just that question alone. As we can see, we are to discern the Lord's body, as Paul wrote and was inspired to write. We see that God does examine us as well. And there are a lot of things in examination that maybe we have not always looked at. One of them being, as we just finished here, how might others look at us? They might be right. They might be right, but we don't want to face up to it too. Well, how can we effectively discern the Lord's body? A sincere examination begins through prayer, Bible study, yes, coupled with fasting. It also includes meditation on what we pray about and what we are studying and looking at. If we want to have God revealed to us, we have to go to God. We have to go to His Word. We have to go to Him on our knees and speak with Him. And yes, some things have become much more effective when they are coupled with fasting and taking a day to fast. What are some of the key areas to focus on at this time of year? And the Bible's pretty broad, isn't it? Pretty big. What are some of the areas to focus in on? Well, let me give you, this is not this list can be expanded, by the way. But some of the things that I think are very important to give some consideration to. Number one, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Now, isn't that what it's all about? And we want forgiveness. That's a good place to start. Notice over here in Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. Why is forgiveness so important? Because maybe we don't always forgive everybody. Yet, here in Matthew 18, verse 21 and 22, then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. 70 times seven. That's quite, in other words, there is no end to it. Yes, we are to forgive. I know forgiveness can be a very, very difficult thing in the case of some of the things that people have experienced in life and gone through. And I've talked about that before as well. I don't know that some of those extreme examples apply here. Let me just mention to you, my wife and I went to see a movie here. It's called October Baby. And it's a very, very interesting movie. You will be glued to your seat to the end. It's extremely emotional at the end, and it has to do with a person who it has to do with the subject of abortion. What it was that this young college student had a problem and difficulties. Anyhow, she collapsed and all of that, and they had to find out what was some of the problem. Well, the problem, as it turned out, was that she had, her parents were not her real parents. She had she survived an abortion attempt that failed, and was a preemie and it resulted in the problems that she had physically later when, by the time she was college age. So all of this was coming out and everything. And of course the story's really quite interesting, how coping with all of that, her parents had kept this from her, and then she went to find out who her real biological mother was and found her. And she wouldn't accept her, even though she realized this was the one that she had aborted. But it's interesting, she ran into a priest, and she was talking with him about the situation. Even though she had discovered all these things and found this out, she wasn't any happier. He said, the only way is if you have forgiveness. If you forgive everybody, is the only way you will find peace of mind. Great movie. If it's playing around here, go see it. It'll stay with you a long time. But that was a true statement. That is the only way. I know that people who have gone through many, many terrible things in life, they do not want to forgive. They do not want to forgive. They can't get enough revenge, enough punishment. They can get all in the world and they still won't change it. The only way. And that is a truism. Forgiveness is very important. It's very important for a Christian. And when you come and consider what Jesus Christ went through for us, he said, let's turn over here to Mark chapter 11. Mark 11 and verse 25 and 26. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. Yes, Jesus Christ gave his life. He went through a horrendous and terrible, tortuous death that we might be forgiven our sins. But there is an if. There is an if, isn't there? That if being that we are a condition. And that is that we have to forgive those who have sinned against us as well. And there's a lot of it, and there will be in the judgment when people come up. Terrible, terrible things have happened in such an unjust world that we have lived in that has been overseen by Satan the devil. But this is the key, is forgiveness. We have forgiveness through Jesus Christ. He requires that we forgive others and whatever they have, whatever's been done to us. Another area to focus in on is love of the brethren. Love of the brethren is extremely important to God and to Jesus Christ, who gave his life for us. let's look at John 13. Of course, maybe I'll pass over that. Let's go to 1 John 3. The reason why I'm passing over it is because I'm going to read it Thursday evening. It's the new commandment, so I'll save that. But let's go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. And starting in verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. If we dislike our brother, especially in the faith, I would think, as well as in the world too, we have to look at the people in the world and realize no matter how terrible some people can be at times, they are potentially a son of God one day. Moses was a murderer. And he was a potential and is going to be a son of God. David was a murderer. Now others, as you know, and even in our time and life, have done some very, very terrible things. But all of the people that you see out here are potential sons of God and to be in the kingdom forever. Nor is he who does not love his brother. Verse 11, for this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. Of course, that's the new commandment. Not as Cain, who was of the wicked one, and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil, and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. And those who hate us in the world one day have the potential, when God begins to deal with them, to become the sons of God. when God deals with them, if they come to repentance, they have that opportunity. Verse 14, we know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. And whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. Well, we need to ask ourselves, do I hold some hard feelings against somebody, so-and-so, whoever? And are they still kind of there? I put them out until I happen to see them again. Then I'm reminded all over. Well, you know, forgiveness does have something to do with a lot of that. And a lot of times in the church, people's toes were stepped upon, figure of speech, and can't get over it. Can't get over it. I've had people, I mean, literally in the past anyhow, not anything recent by any means, wouldn't come back to church because so-and-so was there and what they said to me and how they treated me. Well, did they knock you down? Did they beat you up? Did they hit you with something? No, not at all. It's what they said to me. And, yes, there are two problems there. So-and-so is a problem and has to recognize and see their problem too. But the one who is walking out because of so-and-so, they have a problem now. And they don't know how to deal with it, do they? They don't know how to forgive. They don't know how to go to their brother or sister, whichever. And there are a lot of things that we have to grow in, and this is one of the things John was inspired to say here. And John, by the way, is the one who writes so much about love, includes it in his short letters. Another area to focus on, not only the love of the brethren as we prepare to partake of the sacrifice of Christ in the Passover, but the recounting of the cost, which we went through before we were baptized. We counted the Luke 14. Let's take a look at that once again. It's always good to go back and review Luke chapter 14. Count the cost. Yes, when you were being counseled for baptism, it never occurred to you that somebody might step on your toes, spiritually speaking, right? That it happened. I wish it didn't happen, but it does. It does. And how are you going to handle that? You know, we need to let God help us and lead us in handling it, to do it His way, the way Jesus Christ would. In Luke chapter 14, and of course verse 25, now great multitudes went with him, and he turned and he said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, now you'll find in Matthew's account, Matthew 10 verse 37, love's not less in comparison, which it should be. We're not to hate, that would be a contradiction. Love's not less in comparison, his father, mother, wife, children, brothers, sisters, yes, and his own life, also he cannot be my disciple. In other words, you want eternal life, forgiveness of sin, receiving of God's Spirit, you can have it all. But I cannot play second fiddle. I have to be number one. That's what he's saying. And whoever does not bear his cross and the difficulties and problems, somebody stepping on your toes, come after me, cannot be my disciple. Now, these things are inevitable. These things happen in the church and out of the church. Now, before you come to follow me, count the cost. because you're going to have to bear your cross, your burden, and learn how to handle these things. And all of us do. We have to learn how to forgive. We have to learn how to love those who may not be so lovable. And because we're all different. And God calls people of all different. What if we were all the same? That would even be a bigger problem, probably. But these are things that, seriously, though, to think about, too. One other scripture along this line back here, chapter 9 of Luke and verse 62, 962. The last verse of chapter 9. But Jesus said to him, "No one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." Now, we want to be fit for the kingdom of God. Everybody does. And there are certain things that we have to do to be fit for the kingdom of God. We can't look back, which means like Lot's wife, turn back, go back. And go back into the world we used to be in. Another area to focus on, how about obeying God's commandments? Sometimes people don't always and have not always been obeying the commandments of God. And we need, you know, Paul said, just to save time, in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 19, he mentions there circumcision means nothing, uncircumcision means nothing, but the keeping of the commandments is what matters. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 19. Yes, Paul taught the commandments. And he certainly taught them in the churches, and that's what was mattered, is that we are keeping the commandments. Interesting. What church did he say that to? Corinth. And because they had some problems with that. In 1 John 5, I will turn there. 1 John 5, again, some of these scriptures I think are quite familiar to you. In 1 John chapter 5 and verse 2 and 3, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." Well, if we haven't been keeping one or two commandments, whatever, now's the time in our examination that we fess up to God, not to each other, and ask God for forgiveness, and we're going to turn this around. I want to come there with a clear conscience when I come before God to keep the Passover. Back across the page, or the next page previously, in chapter 3 and verse 22. "And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." We want to be pleasing in his sight. I remember Mr. Armstrong years ago said, if we are pleasing God, that he will bless us. He will bless us if we're pleasing him. And when we keep his commandments, we are pleasing God. One last one I will mention that we ought to look at too. How about being sound in the true faith? Sound in the true faith. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, this was something that was on the mind, certainly Paul and I think the other apostles as well, as they got up into the first century, towards the latter half of the first century, because of what they were seeing and experiencing in some of the churches. And he mentions it here in writing to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind," spiritually sound mind that understands the doctrines and the truths. Timothy, he makes a reference to him, how he had been reared in the scriptures. And he was a sound man. But he's giving this as a reminder to him. Timothy is dealing with other ministers under him over the area of Ephesus, where he eventually was as the evangelist over. And he had some difficulties. Paul was talking to him about it as a father to a son in this. And it's very instructive to all of us here to this day.